Thank you, Tim, and good evening. Louder? It's nice to have spent this part of the weekend with you. As I announced a couple times already, we'll be off after this message, where we'll be looking at the third and fourth fashion statements by Joseph, respectively. It's been wonderful getting to know some of you better, those who I've seen grow up, and some of you weren't even alive at the first annual youth conference, and it's been wonderful meeting new friends as well. So may the Lord bless you and keep you safe in your travels in the next day or so. If you have your Bibles in front of you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. We've been looking at decisions made by Joseph, a young man of God. Last night, we looked at the backdrop of this story. We saw the tone being set by Jacob and Esau. This is the history of Esau, we're told, in Genesis chapter 36. And it goes on to describe a great empire that Esau built in 43 verses, hot spring resort notwithstanding. And there were a series of kings, a series of dukes or chiefs, as it's sometimes translated. And he had many possessions. He had much cattle, and he had married heathen wives. And when we first encounter Esau in Scripture, he's a hungry man. He's a man who's searching for something, always looking for something, always on the hunt, always on the prowl, but never satisfied. He's never satisfied by things, and he has no interest in spiritual things. And he sold his birthright, his God-given birthright, for a bowl of red stew. Jacob, on the other hand, we're told in Genesis 37 that he was a stranger, just as his father had been and his grandfather. He didn't marry the heathen of the land. And we're given the summary of Jacob's legacy in one word. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph. Jacob's fulfillment wouldn't come in an empire on earth. It would be fulfilled by his beloved son. And that pictured God's relationship to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begs the question, what are we seeking in life? Are we seeking an empire on earth, or are we seeking the Son of God, from whom all blessings flow? And then this morning we looked at Joseph's first fashion statement. Now I'll ask you to repeat back to me. A fashion statement for Joseph is character statement for you and me. That's right. So Joseph was obedient to the father. He was blameless. He's one of two Old Testament characters that are blameless, to whom no sin is imputed. He faced adversity from his family, yet he was obedient despite the risk. He honored God. And when he approached his brothers, he approached his pending doom from human terms. He was thrown into a pit. And before that, he was stripped of his identity and his honor because he was stripped of his coat of many colors. The first statement, therefore, that we looked at this morning was that to live godly in Christ Jesus means that you're going to suffer persecution. But the plus side of that is that although the outward man is perishing, they might take your identity, they might strip you of your honor, the inward man is renewed day by day. And that was Joseph. God was not finished with Joseph, even though he was sold out by his brothers. This afternoon, we look at the second fashion statement of Joseph as he's seen in his place of bondage. And yet Joseph quickly rises in the ranks in the home of a man named Potiphar, who bought him from the merchants. Potiphar trusted him with everything. He didn't even have to take inventory because he had Joseph. He didn't have to know how much things he had in his house because he trusted Joseph. And we're told repeatedly, the Lord was with Joseph. Moreover, Joseph's master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was blessed as a result. And it tells us that we need to be witnesses at work. Don't treat work like a curse, but do all things for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph was rewarded accordingly. And yet there was another trap lurking there in the form of Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him and who antagonized him and tempted him over and over again. And we distinguished the outside circumstances that affected Joseph in Genesis 37 in the form of his brothers who were in opposition. And then we considered the inner circumstances that we sometimes face. Temptation, our minds taking us captive, what we look at, what we see with our eyes and sense. And Joseph fled. Joseph fled at a cost because he left his coat behind, Had he not, had he struggled, he might have been trapped. And as we mentioned, Joseph may have lost a coat, but he would gain a crown in the process. And so the second fashion statement comes to us in that we have to flee youthful lust, we have to flee fornication, and resist temptation at all cost. And we ask the question, what are you willing to sacrifice to remain pure for the sake of the gospel? So we saw that the first two fashion statements have to do with the believer's conduct in the world, or godly living in a hostile world. The third and fourth fashion statements we want to make tonight are distinct to each other, but they are related. They have to do with the believer's position before the throne, before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like, before we turn to Genesis 41, excuse me, maybe keep your finger there, and let's read a quick passage in Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Keep your finger there. Psalm 105 is revealing to us what was happening to Joseph in prison. We don't have time to read chapter 40, which outlines Joseph's prison experience, but it's summarized for us a bit in Psalm 145, beginning at verse 18. Let's begin at verse 17 for context. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So there's a summary of Joseph's prison experience. It was far from pleasant. Chapter 41 of Genesis now, please. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 14. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it isn't in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they have eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and their dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed it in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and they gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's just turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharp and powerful, and it is alive. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be comforted by it and see it as our defense. And as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we would have that hope that purified, just as Joseph sat in a prison and he beckoned the butler to remember him before Pharaoh. And so may we beseech you to remember us as we desire to see your face. May that be our hope this evening as we remember that the Son of God isn't recognized in this world, neither will we as children of God until he makes his second coming. And so, Father, we would just pray in this last session that we have, that you would be honored and glorified by what we say and do in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. Amen. So Joseph is imprisoned for a number of years, possibly 3 years. There is a way you can calculate. By the end of this story, he's 30. At the beginning of the story in chapter 37, he's 17. Perhaps he worked for Potiphar for a decade or so and was imprisoned for 3 years. That's at least my understanding of the story. We're told repeatedly that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the jailkeeper. Prison changes you. I've never been incarcerated myself, but I know many who have. I was privileged a number of years ago to volunteer with New Life Prison Ministry. And in fact, in the town where I live, Brampton, I can probably walk for 20 minutes down the street to the prison, the local prison. So I've never been incarcerated, but I know others who have. And not all experiences are the same. The Ontario Correctional Institute in Brampton is not called a jail. It's called an institution or a correctional center. The people in there are not called inmates. They're called residents. And in fact, this is the only jail in the Greater Toronto Area, I'm told by the residents, that offers cheese and better quality food. And so you'll notice a lot of the prisoners, or should I say residents, walking around with a bit of girth. They're a bit heavier. And in fact, they're there for treatment for addictions. This isn't a maximum security. This is what's known as a medium security institution. If you go in, you'll see that it's impeccable. It's carpeted. But there's always a reminder that they're not on the outside. However, this wasn't Joseph's experience, was it? He wasn't in a luxurious place. There was no sugarcoating where he was. Psalm 105 states very clearly that they hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Until the time of his word came to pass, the Lord tested him. So this is a time of extreme testing for Joseph. Would he remain faithful? Would he remain obedient? Remember in our morning session, we were told about Joseph's gift. You remember that? Well, if Joseph's an object lesson of anything, it's that when you're down, doesn't mean you're out. Joseph was down. He was in the dungeon. But his gift and his ability that God had given him was still useful. Even in trials and tribulations, the believer is equipped to faithfully serve his or her Lord. Joseph's opportunity was seen in chapter 40, which we didn't take the time to read, but we'll just summarize it a bit. Pharaoh's butler and his baker offended their king. We don't know what the offense was, but they were thrown in prison. Each of the two had troubling dreams, and Joseph, by the grace of God, is able to interpret them. The butler would be released in 3 days, and the baker would be executed in 3 days, the occasion being Pharaoh's birthday. Joseph, as the butler is leaving, as the butler's about to be released, Joseph implores him and says, "Remember me before Pharaoh." And I think that the believer, in the midst of his affliction and suffering, always has to remember that there'll be an opportunity one day to see the king face to face. That was Joseph's hope, to see the king face to face, to be released from his suffering. Is that your hope tonight? But we understand from the story that Joseph is forgotten until God sends Pharaoh some troubling dreams of his own. The hand of God was at work. God had not forgotten Joseph, even though the butler had. It's at this point, when we come to chapter 41, verse 14, that Joseph is summoned out of prison. And now we come to our third fashion statement, which is a character statement for you and me. Remember that as a prisoner, he was lower than a slave. We're not told what type of clothing he had in prison, but I expect it was of the worst variety. He was, after all, in a dungeon. When I used to visit the jail in Brampton, there were these clean orange jumpsuits. I doubt that Joseph had anything of that variety. He was probably wearing rags. We're not told, but this is what we are told in verse 14. They brought him out quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. We're told in verse 14 that Joseph made himself presentable before the king. In the closing verses of Jude, which is simply one chapter, it was in fact the first book I memorized in Scripture, we're told the following. We're told that the Lord is able to keep you from stumbling, and that he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's remarkable, isn't it? Joseph came out of a dungeon. He probably looked an absolute mess. He probably smelled bad. You can let your imagination run. I won't elaborate on that. But before the king, he had to be presentable. So they took him, changed him into some clothes, something decent. I don't know whether the chains were still left on him. We're not told. But he shaved his face. And because of that, Pharaoh was able to have the proper perspective of Joseph. He was able to view him not as a prisoner, but as one who was presentable, as one who was faultless and impeccable. Romans 8:18 says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, Joseph was still a prisoner as far as his affliction, but he was presentable before the king. Joseph's hope would be that he would be remembered before Pharaoh. What's yours? I want to say that Joseph came out of a prison that he was sent to because he was falsely accused. Remember that. In our afternoon session, Genesis 39, where Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph. I want to tell you there are fewer things worse than being falsely accused. You ever been there? Somebody ever said something about you that was untrue? Has somebody ever told you something that was untrue about you, left you in an indefensible position? That's happened to me, and I want to tell you a story that I don't believe I've ever told publicly, something that had a tremendous impact on my life when I was in my final year at university, some time ago, about a dozen years ago. See, in my fourth year at Ryerson, I had applied for a leadership award. I wanted to build up my portfolio for potential employers as I was graduating that year, and I thought maybe I have a chance to receive this award for leadership. And so I threw my hat in the ring. Sometime later, maybe a couple weeks, following one of the lectures, the prof of the lecture just handed me a note and smiled at me, and I thought, oh, this is good. So I opened the note, and it was a summon to go to the chair's office, the chairwoman's office, because she needed to speak to me. I wasn't told why. So I kind of had a nice step and a bouncy step, and I was really happy, and I went to the door and was told that she was ready to see me. And I opened the door, and there was one of my female classmates seated down. And there was the chair seated over there. And I immediately thought to myself, perhaps each of us are giving an offense as to why we should be the leader. Maybe this is a deadlock here and they need my help or something. And so in my mind, as I was preparing my defense and what I was going to say, it became apparent by the looks on their faces that I was not there for the reason I thought I was. I was asked to close the door. and I was asked to sit down. Because, you see, I was summoned there because I was accused of harassing this female classmate by sending her a pornographic email. It was sent to her from my account. And I want to tell you, 12 years after this happened, I didn't do it. I didn't send her an email of any sort. Now, this was before we were familiar with the nature of spam. These days, if you look in your inbox and you see my name there and there's a link sending you somewhere, you might laugh it off, and I might have to send an email to people saying, oh, sorry, please don't open the email that was sent in my name. I've been hacked, da-da-da-da-da. We didn't have such knowledge back then, and we weren't IT managers or anything like that. So as I was trying to defend my position, not for the reason I thought I was there, but as I tried to plead with them, my innocence, I was threatened with expulsion. And I was told that a dark shadow had been cast over me. I want to tell you, if you're going to choose things to be falsely accused of, don't choose that one. That one really, really leaves a mark. Praise God, though, eventually I was exonerated. Somebody was able to intervene and was able to prove that that email came from another account, but then there was another dead end as to who account it came from. But anyway, the chairwoman had told me that she recognized that a big mistake had been made, and she said, you're absolved from it. And I said, ma'am, with all due respect, you can't absolve me of something I haven't done. But you know, until my innocence was proven, or at least I was exonerated, I had to take solace in the fact that I was the only one who knew of my innocence. But was I the only one? Was I alone in all this? You know, the Bible says that we have an advocate, which means a lawyer in heaven, pleading our case before the throne. And I had to take comfort in the fact that the afflictions of this age were temporary and time-bound. You know, many people who don't know the Lord only understand the suffering and have no joy. But if you know the Lord, by looking at the life of Joseph, and especially at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take comfort in the fact that suffering will see its end, and there will be glory to follow. The only time glory comes before suffering is in the dictionary. I was able to take comfort in the fact that I was faultless before my king. And as Joseph changed his clothes, changed out of his prisoner garb, and put on decent clothes and shaved his face before the king didn't see him as a prisoner. He saw him as faultless. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, beloved, now are we children of God. And it hasn't been yet revealed what we shall be, but when he's revealed, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And it goes on to say that whoever has this hope in him purifies themselves, even as he is pure. So the hope that purifies is that we will see the king. You know, this might be your last night here. We don't have time to elaborate on the rapture, but there is a hope for the church, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in an instant, we'll be able to see him face to face. And that could happen tonight. But if it doesn't happen, and we live through life, and we see our end here on earth through death, we can hope that we will see him as he is. Is that your hope tonight? Or do you hope in temporary things as Esau has? How he always hungered, was always on the prowl, was always on the hunt. How he couldn't get any satisfaction, as Mick Jagger would say. Or is your hope in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Verses 42 to 43 tells us the fourth and last fashion statement. After Joseph was able to accurately interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh gave him a bit of a promotion. Not only was he released from prison, but verse 42 says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed them in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So where the third fashion statement tells us that we're able to be presented faultless before the king, despite our present affliction, despite the sufferings of the present age, the fourth statement tells us that we're training for reigning. The place of our affliction will be the very place where we will reign with our king. We won't be strangers when God sets up his kingdom. For Joseph, Egypt was a place of bondage. It was foreign territory. It was hostile territory. It was where the enemy lived. Joseph was sent there as a slave, and then he was sent to the depths of the dungeon as a prisoner, falsely accused. But then he was presented faultless before his king. What's interesting is in the third fashion statement, only those in Pharaoh's court were able to view Joseph shaved, presentable, decent. But with the next promotion, seen in verses 42 and 43, the entire nation would see Joseph. They would see Joseph dressed in fine linen. They would see Joseph wearing the gold chain around his neck. And Joseph was authorized with Pharaoh's signet ring to make decisions on his behalf. They would see Joseph ride in the second chariot with the herald declaring that this was Joseph, that this was the ruler, the prime minister of the land. The three articles of clothing that Pharaoh gives Joseph are symbolic. The first thing we're given is the signet ring. The signet ring is a bit different than the ring I'm wearing. The signet ring had Pharaoh's seal on it, essentially Pharaoh's name. And he was able to seal decisions and seal documents in his name. And Pharaoh, in essence, was telling Joseph, I'm giving you my name. I'm giving you my authority so that you could make decisions on my behalf. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get a new name and a new identity. Revelation chapter 2 says, "To him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." In the last chapter of Revelation, we're told, "They shall see his face, just as Joseph saw Pharaoh's face, the one whom he had heard about so much from the baker and the butler. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." You know what? That's good enough for me, to have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on my forehead. Joseph is also given fine linen to wear. Incidentally, this is the first mention of fine linen in Scripture. This is the first of many mentions of fine linen. In a word, it represents righteousness. Righteousness. The uniform of the priests, seen after Joseph's time, wore fine linen. The drapery in the tabernacle was made of fine linen, amongst other things. Revelation 19 tells us that the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. But wasn't Joseph falsely accused of something? No. As far as I'm concerned, he's righteous. And he's going to be presented to the world, to the nation of Egypt, as righteous. First, Joseph was presented before the king in the third fashion statement. And in the final one, Pharaoh presents Joseph to the nation. Fine linen. Finally, the gold chain. Gold represents divinity, the deity, the majesty of God. And it was around his neck, the neck which holds the head, the symbol of authority. And wherever Joseph went, this gold chain went with him. You know, Peter tells us in his second epistle that if you're a believer, you and I are participants in God's divine nature. Isn't that amazing? You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and you get to participate in that. You get a piece of that, man, because of his grace. Joseph was a participant in Pharaoh's majesty. He was able to bask in Pharaoh's glory, and he reflected it to the nation of Egypt. In closing, I'd like to tell you a story about a trip I took to Europe when I was 10 years old. A lifetime ago for some of you wouldn't have even been born yet, some of you had parents who weren't even married yet. But I went there with my mother, her parents were from England, and she wanted to give me a little bit of a history lesson, so I went. And of all the things I saw in the UK, the thing that left the greatest impact, by far, was the Tower of London. Some of you may have heard this story a couple of years ago when I was speaking at Blind River. The Tower of London is renowned as a prison, a torture chamber, and as a site for execution. It's been around for 1,000 years, for about as long as someone has been sitting on the British throne. But in addition to that, it houses the crown jewels. And an item of interest for my mother and I was to go view the crown jewels. Now, as that was almost 25 years ago, I don't know what the security detail is like at this day. But back in 1988, you would go in a dark, narrow hallway, and you had to keep moving so you could only glimpse it, catch a fleeting glimpse. And of course, there was a chain of some sort keeping you from behind there, and you could see a window about this high and about as long as one of these smaller walls. And when I looked inside the window, I saw the Queen's crown and her scepter. Now, if you've ever studied the crown jewels, you know that the Queen's scepter is magnificent. And I believe at one time it held the biggest diamond ever manufactured and cut, custom made from Africa. That was the Queen's scepter. And I remember there was a security man with a British accent saying, "Come along now, come along now." And we had to keep moving from right to the left. And I remember falling really silent. And I caught a glimpse of the glory of Queen Elizabeth. And as we went back into the hallway and we were blinded by the daylight, my mother asked me, "Are you all right, Haniel?" Because I was pale, you see. I looked like I had to catch my breath. And as a 10-year-old, I looked to my mom and said, "Mom, that's just too much glory for me." Imagine that coming from my mouth, a 10-year-old. "That's too much glory for me." And as I studied the history of the Tower of London, I think it's remarkable that on the very site where blood was shed, there's a bright glimpse of glory and dominion. This was a torture chamber. Remember, this was a prisoner. This was a place where people were executed. And when people look at the Tower of London from the outside, they see a fortress. They see something keeping people away. This was a place you didn't want to end up in. But the sovereignty of the Queen is visible if you just enter in. It may be hidden from the eyes of those who are outside, but for those who go in, there is a blessed hope. Just think, even the most impressive glory of earthly kings like Pharaoh will one day be overshadowed by the everlasting glory of our King, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. Joseph was sworn off as dead by his father and brothers. They faked his death and they forgot all about him, but God didn't. Joseph, figuratively, was resurrected, was brought out of that dungeon, that place of death, that place where he was supposed to die, and he was given a crown. He was made presentable. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God could do something magnificent in your life? There was Joseph, 17 years old, who simply presented himself to his father. "Here I am," and look at what the Lord did with him. It's my prayer this evening, and I know it's the prayer of the organizers, those who have been involved in this conference for these now 15 years, that your lives will be transformed by the Word of God, and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, I just want to pray for you and for the rest of the conference as we excuse ourselves, my family, and as you continue on to the next day, that you'll remember these things and you'll guard them with your heart, that you would be willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord, that you would be willing to flee temptation, and that you remember that you are faultless before your King, no matter what people say about you. And one day, you will reign with him The reason why people don't recognize that you're a child of God is they don't recognize the Son of God. But one day the Son of God will come, and he will land his feet on earth, and he will reign, and you get to reign with him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the timeless truths from the life of Joseph. We thank you for the promise of a crown that gives to those that's given to those who serve him faithfully. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that when Joseph was down, he wasn't out. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for anyone here who feels as though they're in a pit, or they're even in a dungeon, and probably shackled by something in their lives, by a trial, by a false accusation, or just some burden they have. And Father, we would just pray that before anyone leaves tonight, that they would cast their care upon you after they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, because you will lift them up. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this example of Joseph, one who suffered persecution. And Father, we might find it comical sometimes at the very thought of rejoicing for suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what you tell us, that we're to rejoice. But we're to rejoice because we've identified with him. We've experienced what the Lord Jesus experienced. And Father, we pray for anyone who is suffering right now because of temptation. They know in their mind what's right, but they know that what they're doing with their bodies and with their eyes is wrong. And so, Father, we pray that you would deliver them from that, that they would sacrifice something like Joseph did with his coat, and it might be forsaking certain friendships, certain influences in their lives. It might even be a job they have. I don't know, Lord, but we pray for them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would understand how you view us and understand that you're always watching. And Father, although we long to see you, Lord, you are already looking at us. Your watchful gaze is upon us. And so, Father, we pray that we would recognize that we are faultless before your throne. And Father, we pray that our hope would one day be that we would be glorified with you, suffering first and glory to follow. That's the pattern that we see here, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our conduct for the rest of the weekend, even in the midst of Variety Night, which is always a fun time, and our times with our friends, Lord, that we would remember these things and guard them with our heart. We pray for the breaking of bread tomorrow, that we would remember him in his own appointed way, that he would be glorified and honored. Pray for Steve, who will be ministering from God's word. And we would just pray that you would bless this time of changed lives, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Forgive me if I didn't get a chance to meet some of you. God bless you. Have a good night.